Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Duluth, Minnesota, and earned a BS in theater and a minor in biblical studies from North Central University in Minneapolis. He and his wife, Dr. Jacqueline, have five children, three of which are adopted from the Caribbean, and they are the founders of Freely Given, Inc., which is a nonprofit meant to be the conduit for enriching local churches and providing medical care to the underserved in Cambodia. His name, Nick Davidson, and I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Krasula, this is Anything is Possible, and we're talking to Nick Davidson. He and his wife are the founders of Freely Given, Inc. Nick, welcome and honor to have you.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Can we start by you offering an opening prayer this evening?
Certainly, certainly, absolutely. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God, thank you for this life. Thank you for your love for us and all that you've given us. I thank you for this opportunity to be on the show with Jack. Pray that you'll bless us all, draw us closer to you, and let us know of your love more and more every second. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Nick. Can we start by you talking about your childhood and your mom and your dad, please?
Yeah, absolutely. I was born in Duluth, Minnesota in 1978. My mom had me when she was 17. Growing up, I didn't meet my biological father till I turned 18. So I was with my mom and my grandparents a lot. I kind of grew up with my mom in a certain sense, very, very close. And then she got married. My dad adopted me. So he's my adopted dad, but he was just my dad when I was about 3 years old. I grew up with them. Grew up in Duluth or the surrounding area, technically Esko, Minnesota. In 1995, my parents separated, divorced, and it was a year after that I went to college in Minneapolis, Minnesota at North Central University, which is a Assemblies of God Bible College. So I grew up with
Paint for us a picture of your teenage years.
Yeah, well, looking back, my teenage years were all a lot of dad issues, and then a lot of struggle with, I guess, sexuality, purity, things like that. High school was sort of tainted by that. I had a very good upbringing, even though the home was sort of a broken home, it was still very safe and good and loving. And I was like every teen trying to find yourself, trying to always find out the love of God. I grew up Christian, but looking back, there was just a lot of really trying to find approval, trying to know that God loved me. And I think we all struggle with that. But looking back, there was a strong vein of that in everything I did, trying to find approval and always that line between feeling super guilty about everything in life and that you don't measure up, but also knowing that somehow you want to be loved. So that if I look back at high school, it was that. It was a very great experience, but it was a lot of tumult as well.
Speaking of great experiences, you're in college and you meet a young lady.
I did. Yeah. I went to this Bible college. I was a theater major, so I was going to school for acting. And I remember it was February 17th, 1999. I walked into this one act auditions. It was a sea of people there just auditioning for little one act plays that we would do at the end of the semester. And across a crowded room, I always joke, like the soft light was shining down on this woman, these fat angels flying over her and just pointing. And from that night, yeah, I was kind of a goner. And then we played Rolf and Liesel in Sound of Music, the I Am 16 Going on 17. So the first thing we ever, you know, had to do together, we had to kiss at the end of that little scene. And that was it. I was done for at that point.
And you've been practicing ever since then.
I've been practicing, man. I don't know if I'm good. You'd have to ask her about that. But
from what I've read about her, when you married her, you outkicked your punt coverage on that one.
Oh, man.
Early on, she decided that she wanted to go to China. She wanted to do missionary work. Talk about that.
Yeah, on our very first date, on our very first date ever, she made it very clear that she has known since she was 10 years old that she was going to be a missionary. And it was like sort of a verbal line in the sand. And I was immediately like, yeah, me too. Yeah, what is it? And so I knew from the beginning that if I was going to be around her, it'd be missionary work. And so we, when we first got married, it was about a month after, she headed off to China for just a short-term trip to work in an orphanage in southern China. Had an amazing experience. In fact, by the time she got back to America from that like 12-day trip, we were already signing on to work overseas with the denomination we were in. And so we did. We lived in China for 2 years. It was wonderful as teachers. And we lived in the Caribbean for 3 years during med school. I worked as a missionary there. We've gone to Guatemala. We spent a month in Kenya. It's always been our goal. And that's sort of where we are now, and the jumping off point to actually fully going overseas for good.
You guys have 5 children, 3 of which are adopted from the Caribbean. Yes, how'd you decide to adopt?
That was also on our first date. We both agreed that not that we would marry each other that night, but we both knew we wanted to adopt somewhere down the line. And we got married, and it was never right. We always assumed the next step, God would open the door. And when she was about 2 months into med school in the Caribbean, both in our separate prayer times, we both felt led to start looking into adoption there on the island. And then that whole process is such a miracle. It was insane the way God brought them into our lives. He brought it incrementally, and miracles like of fundraising and everything. It was crazy. And so we adopted them. They're siblings from the island of Dominica. Yep.
All right. We're talking to Nick. When we come back, we'll ask him about how him and his wife started Freely Given Inc. and why they choose to help the poor in Cambodia. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible, a News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasul. We're with Nick Davidson. Nick, you and your wife have really done a lot for the poor people of Cambodia. Why Cambodia?
Yeah, so when we were living overseas in China, we got to visit Cambodia, and just as tourists. And when we were there, this is the first time I've ever watched a light bulb moment, like a conversion calling happen in real time. We were there just visiting, and one of the children at the killing fields, actually, one of the beggar kids, had a huge cut on his heel. And so we had a little first aid kit. And so my wife sat down and, you know, cleaned it up and sent the kid off with a Band-Aid. And as he ran away, this is exactly how it happened. My wife is watching him run away, and because she had never planned on being a doctor, there was never a thought. Watches the kid run away, and she said, "You know, somebody could just become a doctor and come here and help. Like I could become a doctor and just come here and help. I'm going to be a doctor." And I was just like, "Okay." And from that was in 2005. From that moment till now, it's just single-minded focus. She's been going through the pre-med and the residency and the med school. So last year, about March, we started feeling like God was starting to make us restless and start. Okay, we were living in International Falls, Minnesota, and we were just, you know, hunkering down and figuring out life and keeping our family strong and making it through the pandemic and all that. And it felt like God was suddenly like, okay, all right, you can look up now. You know, your family's strong and good. I want you to start looking overseas. And so we have contacts all over. So I reached out to friends in Kenya, and we reached out to a lot of my friends in India and some other places. And one by one, just every door shut. It was just a no. It was a clear no. Then we started thinking like, well, I don't know. Wouldn't Cambodia be full circle? Like, wouldn't that'd be crazy? So we started to look around and asking in places. And long story short, the priest who wrote the biography of Blessed Carlo Acutis, Father Will Conker, he was in some documentary my friend saw, and she happened to notice on the screen that he's a missionary in Cambodia. So we emailed his publishing company, and I just emailed and explained, I'm Nick, this is my wife, we have this nonprofit, we're interested in moving there. And within 24 hours, he was like, all right, I talked to the bishop, I was on your website, we're ready to go, just get over here. And so since about last April, it's just been running headlong and fundraising and figuring out all the details it takes to move your family to the other side of the world and getting rid of our stuff and whatnot. And so that's what God brought Cambodia back into our lives. We're very, very excited to finally get there.
17 million people, 97% of them are Buddhist, 2% yep. Islam, 0.3, not even half a percent are Christian. You guys, very Christian.
Yeah.
How does that work out?
That's a great question, Jack. I don't know at this moment how that will look. I mean, I've been talking to Father Will a lot. Our first year, we're just studying the language because you can't reach out without, you know, knowing the language. And we're going to study for the first year for sure and then keep language study going. That's been the pressing question for us as well. What does God have for us in reaching out? With my wife, it's a little more clear. You know, God called her to be a doctor, and so she can practice medicine anywhere, and so she can reach out to the Cambodians who have medical need. She can reach out very clearly, and that's something that will be, you know, even our nonprofit has that as a main focus, the medical side. For me, when it comes to evangelism and whatnot, until I can do the language, it'll either be through an interpreter or through the English-speaking people in country, hopefully strengthening the local church. And I speak a lot about John Paul II's teaching of theology of the body and the healing strength and beauty of that. And so I'm excited to find ways to relate that. I've been talking to Father Will a lot. What I'm kind of interested in is when it comes to predominantly Buddhism, finding ways, they don't have the terminology that we have in English for like theology and whatnot, but also just finding how do you relate the story of God's love for us to a culture that has no prior concept of that, of just the one loving God who would give himself for. So it's learning to contextualize the story of Christianity, not necessarily the theology of sacraments and whatnot, but and that's kind of, that's really exciting. I mean, I'm very excited for that once I can.
If you want to learn more, www.freelygiveninc.org.
Yes,
how can people help, Nick?
Well, for sure, pray. We know for our faith, for our marriage, as parents, for our kids, it's a huge change. It's a welcome one, but it's different. So first of all, pray, truly pray for us. Go to our site, keep our site on your bookmarks. And every time you think of us, just shoot a prayer out for us. Second, obviously, if you go to the website, for us to stay there, it's very difficult to get any sort of well-paying job as a foreigner, especially, but in country, our goal would be to be able to not have to rely on an income from the country, so not to tax their resources, but to be able to rely on support from people stateside and elsewhere. So if you go to the website, you can see there's a button you can click and donate a monthly or a one time. And if there are specific areas people would like to help, like we have a list of our financial breakdown right on the homepage of our needs for getting there, staying there, prospering there. But prayer and obviously generosity. Those are the things that you rely on. We've lived on providence always since our first jaunt overseas. We've just lived on providence. So whatever God happens to bring along, he does. And that works, by the way. You can rely on God for everything. And so if you want to be a part of that, yeah, go to the site and read on. Or contact me firsthand. I think my cell phone number is on the website. And just get in touch and we can talk about stuff.
www.freelygiveninc.org. Giveninc.org.
Yeah.
What have you guys learned from the Cambodian people?
Oh, man. That is a good question. We have, so because we're at the beginning of our jump to go over, our personal interactions with them is limited at this moment. What I recall being there, and this is again 17 years ago, I have a good friend of mine who was adopted from there. He's a focused missionary now, actually. But what I recall, what my wife recalls, and what my friend tells me from his own memory, the people are truly the nicest, kindest people that I've ever met. And I'm from Minnesota. We have Minnesota Nice, and I've met wonderful people all over the world. It's real. People are good and great. But the sincerity and also the laid backness of their people is just, it's tangible almost. And so it's one thing, we're obviously going to bring the gospel and to bring the love of God and to bring that kind of light. But it's also neat to be excited about learning from them that same thing of just, having grown up in the West and having everything you want all the time, to learn to not have that, is a very, very good thing. But also just to learn that joy that they have. And also I cannot wait for the day when I can connect the concept of the joy of the Lord to the joy that they already have. You know, Justin Martyr said that whatever's true is ours. So if you look the world over and you find truth in a religion, it's God's already. It comes from him. And so to be able to connect those lines of joy that they already have with the joy of the Lord and to see, like, this is where you've gotten joy from all the while. Like, those are the things that really get me excited as a preacher, as an evangelist, to be able to connect those dots and to see those lights come on. That's what I can't wait for.
I've learned a lot from these 900 guests over 17 plus years.
That's crazy.
One of the biggest things is that whenever I've had somebody that has worked with the poorest of the poor, third world countries, they always say they've learned much more from the poor than they ever did from the rich.
Yeah.
Why is that?
Man, I always go back to what Mother Teresa said about the differences in the problems. She said in India, if she gives somebody a bowl of rice, then they're satisfied. Their need is met and they're happy with that. But in the West, she said that, or in America, that the problems go into the depths of our soul. So I think God is, well, I know this, God is always trying to strip away our attachment to things that aren't lasting, and he's the only real lasting. So if God is always in the process of just sort of like prying our fingers off of the things we don't really need, then there has to be, and there is, you see it, a liberation and a beauty in just letting go of those things. It does hurt. I will say this. When we left International Falls, we drove away. The night we drove away, all seven of us were crying in the car, all for different reasons. We were tired and frazzled. But we were also driving away from a pile of things that were going to the dump that we cared about. We ran out of room in our vehicle and in our U-Haul. So we had to leave behind things that we intended to take with us overseas. We left behind so many things, and my kids had to as well. And that process was incredibly painful, and it still is. I mean, my kids are still bringing it up. But it's also interesting that some of those things were things we hadn't seen in 2 years or touched in, you know, a year or two, and they weren't things of need. And to actually be driving away from a pile of things that you thought you needed and wanted, and to still be fine, you know, it's a month after us leaving and you're fine. There's a liberation in that, and that just continues. And you see that in the poor, not that they're happy to be poor, but blessed are the poor in spirit. Like the ones who know in their spirit that all they that they need is God, or all they have is God. That's about as freeing as you could be. That's liberation. So I think that's why you would learn more from the poor, because they have that to teach you. And that's the greatest lesson.
Talking to Nick Davidson, when he sends you an email, his little message right before his name at the end is, "His will always." And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Pursuva with Nick Davidson. And God sent you an angel around 2008. He was a young priest, Father Mike Schmitz. Tell us about him.
Man, so we were not Catholic, and we were just looking around. We were in our denomination, but we were also supplementing, we called it. So we went to various churches of different denominations, and we thought we'd try a Mass one night. And a random Tuesday night, we went to a Mass. And I don't know what I expected when the priest walked in, somewhere around like 147 years old on a hover round, just barely able to make it down the aisle. And in walks this vibrant young man who is preaching about, like, you could tell that he obviously loves Christ. And he's talking about the band U2. And I didn't know they let priests listen to music. And then he was talking about something called theology of the body. And so that night we met him. We asked him if we could go to coffee. And every week for the next 5 months, from 10 to midnight, we would meet at this local restaurant and just ask every question we had. And one of the things, we had been married about 6.5 years. We started to learn about theology of the body. He and I became best friends. We began speaking on theology of the body. We began writing camps about theology of the body. We do a yearly, well, we used to till I'm moving, but first Saturday in February every year for over a decade, we've done a theology of the body in a day. It's a huge course that we cram into a day. And that teaching has just transformed my life, my marriage, me as a person, as a father, as a friend. And he would say likewise. Yeah.
All right. He's known as the podcast priest.
Yeah.
His podcast of the Bible in a Year is the number one ranked podcast in the world. And the two of you are kind of like an act together. And you came to Detroit on June 7th to the Shrine Basilica. 2,400 people were there. Another 1,100 people watched on live stream. And Nick, the place was loaded with young people.
It was.
You guys had them mesmerized for an hour talking about the theology of the body. Impossible.
I know.
How?
Oh, I guess that would just be, so John Paul II said that the theology of the body is not just informational, it's transformational. So it doesn't matter who you are, when you hear it, it starts to do its work. So, and that's funny that you would bring that up. We didn't know there would be that many people there that night. And it was the basilica set up, or the shrine is set up. It's like a theater in the round almost, and there's balconies. And it was, you could feel the energy in the place. You could feel people so engaged. You could see teenagers just leaning forward for the entire, it ended up going about an hour and 20 minutes. We went 20 minutes late and nobody cared. People were so enraptured in it. And it's because of the content is so deep and good and powerful. And it's so funny because you're sitting there talking to adults and teens about the church's teaching about sexuality from conception to natural death, which would seem really controversial, but not when it's laid out correctly. When it's laid out, like, everybody was engaged. It was wonderful. We even could feel it that night. Yeah, and I didn't even know that was going to be online. And so I've since gone back and watched it. It was a unique event.
I think over 20,000 people have watched that since. Okay, all right. during that presentation, you threw out a couple of questions. One was, the first question, what is a human being? Nick.
Yeah, so John Paul II, he asks and answers two questions. And the first one is, what does it mean to be human? And he basically says, if you don't know the answer to that question, how can you expect to answer any other questions? How can you know anything about yourself and your existence if you don't know what a human is? And it's weird because we live in a time that's very contested. Like, the nature of humanity, the binary existence as a species, like, all of it is under, not just attack, but under question. Everything, it's as if no one knows who we are. And John Paul II's answer is like, but we can know who we are. You can know exactly why you are who you are. Not just you as a personality, but you as a male or a female, you as a human in this universe. Why were you created? He even goes, and what was refreshing to me is he goes so far back. He doesn't just say you have a purpose and you matter, because that's true. But he takes it farther back. He takes it all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when the Trinity says, you know what, let's make something like us in our image and likeness. And male and female, he created them. And so he says, you should be able to look back at the first pages of scripture. And if we're in his image and likeness, we can learn about God and the existence of the Trinity and what real love is from the human body. And we live in a time when the human body is contested and dissected and changed and tweaked so much that we've lost the concept that it might matter. Like Father Mike always says, if you are your body, what you do with your body matters. And we all know that we are our body. Like, nobody's, when we started, Jack, you didn't say, hey, we're talking to Nick's body today. You said, we're talking to Nick because I am my body. I'm not only my body, but this is the only me. And we've lost that. People think that this isn't me. And so you get to that first question. If you can answer that correctly and unlock that in people's brains, it opens up everything. It opens them up to the Lord for sure.
Another question you addressed was, how should we love?
Yeah, again, like, love has, we always joke, love has so many definitions. You know, love, if in music, in pop music, if you want to say the F word on the radio, you can't in a song, but you can say the word love. So they switch them out. And so that's a definition of love. Love is that, love is the F word. And you get varying gradients of definition of what love is from any number of places. Well, the church says, well, scripture teaches us what love is. The church has always taught what love is. Aquinas defined it in three words in like the 1200s. So, like, we can know what love is. And the beauty of it is, when you know what, that's what John Paul II said, that the beauty of theology of the body is that it lays out, it asks people, okay, it shows the longings of your heart, and this is scriptural love. And isn't this actually what you were looking for the whole time? And so you can't just say, like, right now, people define love. Well, love is love. It's a bumper sticker. It's everywhere. Love is love. But you can't define something by itself. You can't just say water is water. Air is air. So we have to actually be able to piece out and show to the world in logic and in action what love actually is. And when you do that, though, it resonates because it rings true to people. It's like, that's what I was always looking for the whole time.
The two of you, Father Mike Schmitz and yourself, during that talk, made some facts. One, God is good. Two, God made this world good. Three, God made this world on purpose. Four, God made human beings in his image and likeness. And five, God wants you to exist.
Yeah.
Summarize, if you will.
Yeah, the way I always put it is, we actually all believe that, we want to believe anyway, that God is loving. So the God of the Bible is love. He just is. So he can't do anything that isn't loving because he is love. So if he's loving, and then he can't do anything inadvertently. A God that can speak this universe into existence can't like doodle and make mistakes and be like, I didn't mean that. That doesn't even logical. So if you go from the fact that God is loving and on purpose, that means everything he does is on purpose with love, on purpose with love. That means if humanity exists, it exists on purpose, but it's a loving purpose. That means if you exist, it means you exist on purpose with love. And that gives meaning to everything. It gives meaning to gender. It gives meaning to humanity, but it gives meaning to you as well. And it also gives deep meaning to our actions. What we do when we say we love, we can heal and uplift and bring to Christ, or we can betray and wound and bring people farther away from God. And like John Paul II clearly delineates what love looks like. And because he does it so clearly and unarguably, scripturally, then it's compelling because, again, I don't know that I have time here to go into like the definition of love, but when you know those things, you do matter because you're on purpose. When you know those things, human life matters because it can't be an accident. So nobody can be accidented. Like I know somebody who was raped at an ATM years and years and years ago and conceived from the rape. Well, the church would say, God would say, but that conception can't be accidental because life can only come from God. And that friend of mine, you know, people would ask, what are you going to do with the baby? My friend would be like, what do you mean what I'm going to do? Out of the worst moment of my life came this glory. Like in the darkest moment came light. What do you think I would do? I'm going to embrace that. And so that comes from this teaching of the idea that no, nothing is accidental. No life is accidental. It's all on purpose and it's a loving purpose.
We're talking to Dick Davidson. When we come back, we're going to ask him to define a Christian man. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR.
Jack Rasula, host of WJR's Anything Is Possible, the weekly radio visit, brings his 15 years of inspirational storytelling to hardcover. With God, anything is possible.
Anything is possible.
15 of Jack's more than 750 tales of defeating odds and achieving the extraordinary. Like Bob Woodruff, whose job covering the war in Iraq nearly cost him his life. And Nick Vujicic, the limbless evangelist who has stunned millions with his message of acceptance and grace. With God, anything is possible. Order now while signed copies are still available at trustinusllc.square.site. That's trustinusllc.square.site. And as Jack says,
make it a great week because with God, anything is possible. Spohol.
Anything is possible.
I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible. We're with Nick Davidson. Nick, I quote you now. Men must reject the twisted images of male laziness, stupidity, violence, and lust pushed in our culture and embodied in the characters like Homer Simpson, James Bond, etc. Most every commercial that the guy is in. Okay? Instead, they must embrace the authentic masculinity of sacrificial love displayed by Jesus on the cross.
Yeah.
That's high standards, Mr. Nick.
It is.
Is it possible?
Yeah, it has to be. Because nothing is accidental. And again, I need to clarify, this is all, as humans, we rely on the grace of God. Everything is grace. Your next breath is grace. Your next heartbeat is grace. It's all received. So everything is receptive. We're first and foremost receptive, but it's also not an accident that every male listening is a man. It's not an accident. And it is not an accident that Jesus was male. It's not an accident that we have the Son of God as our example. Again, God is neither male or female, but this is how he has relayed himself to us and revealed himself. And if that's not an accident, then every single man has their example. Every single man has very clearly what he is supposed to be. We're supposed to follow in his steps. We're supposed to be like him because he showed us. I always say, if you're ever confused as to what it means to be a man, you just get yourself a crucifix, not a cross without him on it, but a crucifix with him giving himself. That is what a man it's actually in the Hebrew word for male. One of the Hebrew words for male is the idea of making present, of making God present. That's written into us as men. We're supposed to. So in the lack thereof, though, if you have an entire culture, or again, if you don't know who you are, if a man doesn't know what he's actually made for, he's never going to be happy and he's never going to fulfill that purpose. So we have an entire culture, well, an entire human race of men who don't know what it means to be a man. They don't realize that they're made to pour out, actually. They're made to give of themselves. Actually, even in the moment of intimacy, a man gives his actual self away. A man gives his DNA away in the moment of offering himself. It's written into our bodies. That's what John Paul II was getting at. It's written into our very biology that we give of ourselves. So it's also on a deeper level, we're made for that. That's why the happiest men are the one who can know, I'm just made to pour myself out. I'm not here to get and take from the world. I'm here to give to the world, because that's what God does. That's what Jesus does. And it's also not an example that all through the Bible begins and ends with a marriage, that we are correlated to Jesus and the church as the bride and the groom. That's our role. That's what we're supposed to do. We don't do it perfectly, and we rely on his grace for everything, because we're first and foremost the bride of Christ. But when it comes to how we relay on this earth horizontally with those around us, we are called to be that on the cross.
All right. If there's a listener tonight that says, Nick, with all due respect, you spent too many winter days in International Falls and Duluth. You're crazy. Okay. Following Jesus, it's too hard and it ain't no fun.
Yeah. I would beg to differ. I we have in the history of Christianity, endless, countless people who lived it. They would call them saints, people who lived it with their lives, poured themselves out, and they were joyful about it. I say, when you find the most joyful man, just look around in your own life. If you're listening and you're like, man, that's a high standard. I know it's a high standard, Christ being the bar. But again, it's all reliant on his grace and asking forgiveness when you fall. But when knowing that that's what we're made for, we're not made for here, we're made for there, then when we know that, then you look around your life, you're like, wow, the happiest people I meet are the ones who truly pour themselves out. Not the ones who grumble, who put a price tag. Okay, I'll go to work and I'll work really hard and I'll do overtime, but I get this back. That doesn't bring happiness. That's not a gift. You don't give a gift hoping for a payment for it. When you make yourself an actual gift, when you realize, no, I'm just going to give myself every minute through my day. I'm just going to give. That's when you become happy. Just try it. Try truly giving for a day. You will be happier, because you're made for it, especially men. Now, that's humanity in general. We're made to receive and give and receive and give. But there's a unique existence, intrinsic, even in our meaning in Hebrew, that's what we're made for. That's when we find our purpose. We tap into that happiness.
All right. Let's talk about the silent epidemic, pornography.
Yeah.
Not just men, yep. Women as well.
Yeah.
Your thoughts.
Yeah, I first saw porn when I was 8 years old, out in the woods, and that began forming my brain. We know, I know there's Fight the New Drug is a website all about battling pornography. The problem, there's a great quote from Theology of the Body. The problem with pornography is not that it shows too much of a person; it shows too little. Basically, it encourages us to stop at the attributes, at the skin, not the actual person. Again, if you are your body, what you do with your body matters. How we view the person, we are not just our body. And the problem with porn is that it just stops at these parts of the body that we find desirable. It stops there. It never gets to the actual person. And that's debilitating. We know the effects of pornography are debilitating for the person who's addicted, but it's debilitating for relationships. It's debilitating for, it breaks down a society, because the smallest cell, the smallest single unit of a society is the husband and wife, the male and female relationship. And if that can get corrupted and broken from the outset, if you get a group of humans growing up and through their adolescence and in teenage years, they fail to learn how to look at the opposite sex correctly, it's broken. It's broken from the beginning, and not much else has to be done. But the beauty of it is, when you hear Theology of the Body, when you hear God's plan, like truly hear it, it starts to transform the way you think. I joke, it changed the way I pay for gas. I would walk into a gas station, suddenly there's a person there. Like, there's not just these things around me, there's humans everywhere, and they're real, and they're in the image and likeness of God. They aren't body parts. They aren't physical attractiveness. They're this infinite soul. And that just changes everything when you get to that point. It changes how you become a husband and how you act as a dad, but also just how you act as a human.
All right, let's talk about millennials, 18 to 35, 80 million of them in America. That's 25% of America. What do they really want and need, Nick?
God's love. They want to know they have purpose and that God loves them, and they want, but again, what happens so often, and this is my opinion, but what happens so often is that we stop at the letting them know God loves them. And that's true. That's the first part. We have to receive God's love. We are receptive, but it can't stop there. It has to transform how we then relay that to the world. Because God doesn't just love me, he loves you. He doesn't just love us, he loves from the worst of the worst, from Osama bin Laden all the way to my grandma. He loves any human. He made them, so they matter. And it has to, every millennial, I mean, they get a lot of flack, and there's some problems in this generation, but they probably come from the parents. And not, you can blame your parents for everything, but there has been a complete lack of understanding of the human person. And so all the things that play out, they all come back to, I don't know what I'm... They come back to Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We don't know what we're doing as humans. We don't know how to have relationships. We don't know how to love. We want to love. It's not a blame thing even. We want to love and be loved. We've been lied to about what that means. We've been told it means this, it means that. And the church says, no, it means intimate friendship with Jesus Christ. That's what you're here for.
Later this fall, season 3 of The Chosen is going to come out. Yeah. 250 million people around the world, China, Middle East, have watched the first 16 episodes.
Yeah.
Why has it been so successful?
I think there's finally a valid portrayal of Jesus, like a final, there's finally this middle ground of like, he has very serious statements. He draws lines in the sand. He's not a millennial Jesus, because Jesus wasn't a millennial. He's not a mamby-pamby. He's not a everything is okay. But they just finally, I guess under the inspiration of God, I'm not sure, but they finally have been able to portray as accurately as possible anyway, that balance that Jesus might have been of, yeah, I'll draw a line in the sand and I love you. And you can see it in his face. I mean, also, obviously, Jonathan Rumi's amazing. He's a really good actor and his faith informs how he does that. But I think for once, we don't have a mad Jesus. We don't have an angry Jesus, but we also don't have a whatever Jesus. We just have an attempt at portrayal. Now, again, this is Jonathan Rumi. This is Dallas Jenkins portraying. This isn't Jesus, but we finally have an approximate good one, you know, just as an actor, as a TV show. We finally have an approximation that is a good answer to what we have going on around us currently. I don't know if they'll maintain that standard and caliber, but currently.
God is using social media to reach the young people.
Yeah.
And Father John Ricardo, Bishop Robert Barron, The Chosen, many, many, you know, Andy Stanley, yourself, Father Mike Schmitz, I commend you. Nick, keep up the great, great work.
Thank you so much, sir. I appreciate it.
Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Pasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spoken. Believe in yourself.